I want to begin with a prayer, so if we would, let's bow. Father, we are thankful for today. We're thankful for the opportunity to be together. We're grateful to be able to study your word. We ask, Father, that you would help us to be a people who are respectful and kind and considerate, and help us to certainly be a blessing to those around us. We pray for our president-elect. We ask that you would bless him. We're certainly thankful, Father, to live in a country where we have freedom and we have choice, and we are just grateful to be in the best place. We're thankful for the leaders of our state, and we pray for them as well as our local leaders here in our Fulshear area. Father, we pray that we, as the church, will be a city that is set on a hill, a light that cannot be hidden. And Father, help us to do all that we can to be a blessing. Again, we're thankful for the opportunity to be together with an open Bible, with open hearts, and we pray that you will bless us as we study. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this week, the title that Brother Wendell gave this particular chapter is just practical points. And so he shared in this particular chapter several things about leadership. I would say a lot of what he shared really speaks to elders, although the way he kind of starts the chapter out, he says, whether you're an elder or not, we're leaders in different ways, whether it's at home or at work, or whether it's in the community, whether it's with a team, we're leaders. And so in a lot of ways, these principles, even though we're going to be pulling from the Bible and talking a little bit about elders, are just applicable to all of us in general. So hopefully this will be of benefit to you. I want to start out, he kind of touched on this briefly, but I want to dig a little more into it. These chapters have so much material, and sometimes he will go in a different direction and I get to go in another direction as I'm studying it. And so I want to talk a little bit about eldership authority, because they do have authority in the church. And I think we're all under that mindset. We understand the biblical idea. But I want to kind of walk you through. I know some of you probably have seen some of this before. I want to kind of walk you through and show you a little bit of a transition in Scripture. Certainly, we would understand from some of these I'm not going to just jump into wholeheartedly, but 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 4, let's go ahead and look at this one. There is authority with the eldership. So what that means is that no individual elder has authority. The authority is in the eldership, not in the individual. So, now you do have, and you, even in Scripture, I think it talks about some who want preeminence. You do have people who want to be, a little more, the guy, rather than letting the elders be in eldership and have authority. And y'all have probably experienced that or seen that in some cases, even read about it if you've read articles like this. But 1 Peter chapter 5, again, now here Peter's talking about himself as well. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. So you have to understand, this is pretty cool, I think, in the sense that, I mean, this is, to me, the only example like this in Scripture. You have a guy who is an apostle, right? Peter was chosen by Jesus. He's an inspired apostle. But he's also an elder in the church with fellow elders. Now, there is certainly, I think in 2 John, John refers to himself, he uses the term elder, the elder to the elect lady. I just think he's in reference saying he's older, and I think most commentators believe that. The language in 1 Peter 5, is, I'm a fellow elder. So he's specifying, he's not just an older individual, Peter is saying, I'm a fellow elder with his other elder, whatever congregation it is, he is a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as the partakers in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock. So now we're talking about not, I mean, and again, this context is just about eldership, so we know he's referring to himself as an elder, but he says, shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight. So here we're talking about what elders do, right? Shepherds shepherd, elders lead, leaders lead. That's kind of the idea here. That is among you, exercising oversight. That's what elders have, not under compulsion, but willingly, not lording it over someone. And I tell you, the way that people kind of use that idea is, you know, if I have a disagreement and you make a decision that's a disagreement with me, well, you've lorded that over me. That's not really the context here. That's not the idea for what he's saying. It would be like if Yusef is an elder and Yusef says, okay, I'm an elder in the church. Now I want church members to start cleaning my house. I want church members to start cooking my food. I want you to start paying my bill. I want you, because you're acting as a lord. You know, I'm acting as a lord over people. And that's really more the idea. Well, I disagree with that and he made that decision and so he's lording it over me. That's not really the contextual idea here. But it is true, elders can abuse power. And I think in the first century, they were meeting in houses. I think there's been a lot written about that idea, that you're acting as a lord. You're trying to make me do things for you in the church, which you have no responsibility to make me do. Okay. Does that kind of make sense? But nonetheless, so an individual, and I think contextually, cannot have leadership over others. The eldership has the authority. Does that make sense? One individual leader or elder cannot lord it over other people just because he's an elder. Any comments, questions here with this? Now, I mean, think about it. Now, even from an apostle standpoint, did Peter have, let me think about how to get us discussing this. What kind of authority did Peter have as an apostle? Yeah, from the Lord himself. Was their authority collective or was it more individual? Now they did have the Holy Spirit as well. I mean that. What was their authority like? They had to have some sort of individualized authority, but I think the Holy Spirit was directing. I'm sorry, Mike. Did you have a comment? Oh, I didn't want to. I'm sorry. I thought he was going to speak out. So I would say that the Holy Spirit, because they were separate, had individualized authority. But was their authority more collective? What happened in Acts chapter 11 let's just go to 15. What happened in Acts chapter 15 when you had the situation of circumcision, trying to be bound on Gentile Christians? What had to happen in order for a precedent to be set in the church? Does anyone remember what happened biblically there in Acts 15? Yeah, so Paul were at Antioch from about chapter 11 where that kind of originated. And what did they do? They had to travel all the way from Antioch to Jerusalem, which I'm not sure how long that took. But eventually they ended up all meeting in Jerusalem. Who is in Jerusalem? The majority of the apostles, right? Not all of the apostles. Paul was an apostle, but he was in Antioch. But they have this idea about, well, some of the Jews are binding this idea of circumcision on the church. And as a result, what happens? Yeah. And then a decision is, and again, I would say there is a level of responsibility and maybe decision making individually, because they are scattered about. I think Sherry brings up a good point. They're not always all together. But at the same time, I think for precedent, for big decision making, they came together. And then, what did they do? When a decision was made collectively, there in Jerusalem, they sent a letter out, a decree out to all, the churches, just to understand that. Now, I'm not real sure how to delve into that idea of their individual, was the apostles' individual authority, given by the Lord for them to make decisions individually, or, you know, like I said, the example that we see is more of a collective nature. Yes. Yes. That's a good point. But would you, I think we would say, and that's kind of what I said earlier, that the Holy Spirit is kind of helping them. No, I agree. Yeah. No, that's a good point. I mean, they still had free will. How that happens. But I just think it's a unique dynamic that you've got a guy who was selected by Jesus to serve as an apostle, but then he also becomes an elder. And I think that shows the importance of the office. Does that kind of make some sense? I don't know. I really don't know how to answer that question. That's a good question, but I don't know that I know how to answer it. He said, when did the idea of autonomy kind of begin? I would say probably from the beginning, but one of the things that you have to kind of remember is the Holy Spirit was so active in the lives of Christians as far as from a personal indwelling, miracle teaching, things like that. But what he said was how, when did it start? And the autonomy also kind of, how did you word that again? Keeps everyone from kind of falling apart. You got to. That's true, but they had, okay, so that the word was in inspired men, even though it wasn't written per se. So that's where the Holy Spirit would come in. But yeah, I don't know the answer. I honestly, I don't know. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So maybe from the beginning, they were autonomous. But the Holy Spirit was very active, but to her point, which we're going to get to the scriptures where this transition kind of shifts. But I would say probably from the beginning, but you just got a lot going on with an infant church that's just beginning. But at the same time, they are getting, like in Acts 15, big decisions from an organized group of apostles. Oh yeah. He directs to that group. Yeah, so that's his question. His question is, when did it start? And, you know, I don't know if the answer is like once they were more organized or I mean, because there is a universal idea that we see in Scripture. And it's just an infant church that has the active Holy Spirit, has apostles selected by Jesus. You know, you could say from the beginning, I'm just not sure, that's certainly, I think, the idea. But, yeah. But I would say with the individual selecting of elders in every city, you know, I left, you know, that's when Paul left Titus, where he left him in Crete. I mean, for that purpose. So, and then you're going to see they appoint elders here in the book of Acts. We're going to see that. So, just right here though, the authority is in the eldership, not in any one elder. 1st mention of, well, let me ask this question. I think I may have done this before, but where's the first time that we see the word Christian used in the New Testament? In Antioch. So Mike said, Acts 11, in Antioch. Is it verse 26, I think? You know, they were first called Christians in Antioch. You got another first here. In a sense. Because in Acts chapter 11, now let me say this. If you're studying, if you're doing a study or a search for the word elder, okay, or elders plural, you will see early on, before you kind of see this progress in the book of Acts, you will see like the chief priest, the scribes, and the elders, okay? When it's a context like that, it's not referring to the church. It's not actually referring to elders in the church. It's talking about the Jewish leaders, okay? So you got to kind of differentiate that. So at the very beginning, when you start to search this out, you see a lot of that context. But, yes? In the Old Testament, yes. Yeah. Yeah. I think more of the idea, it is in reference to leadership even in the Old Testament. You just have specific qualifications in the New Testament which would differentiate the two. But yeah, it goes way back. This idea is way back. I guess what I'm saying is when we're talking about the church, you know, this is the first time you see it in Acts chapter 11 verse 30. So we always point out, you know, the they were called Christians first in Antioch, but let's look over there at Acts chapter 11. Yeah, but good point. I mean, it's very much the case that this idea of leadership kind of goes way back. Acts chapter 11, and this is interesting too. If you look at Acts chapter 11, if you just back up a little bit, beginning in verse 27 in Acts chapter 11, now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Verse 26, they were first called Christians. That's the verse we were looking at a moment ago. But the prophets came down to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine in all over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Jerusalem. And they did so, sending it to whom? It's the first time. Now, you have to remember, the book of Acts, what it does is it gives us a history, right? But it doesn't give us every single detail that went on. Like, when were these elders established? You know, were they appointed by the apostles? You know, I would say the Holy Spirit was actively involved in this time. That's kind of the idea with Paul's words in Acts 20, among which the Holy Spirit has made you. And I think that's a specific reference to them that's not really applicable to us in a sense, other than we have the words of the Holy Spirit, right, that are written down that could help make elders today. But I think this reference is interesting, because when were they appointed? Where were they appointed? Who appointed them? But we read about them right here. Another interesting dynamic about Acts chapter 11, verse 30 is, for example, if you look at Acts chapter 4, okay, look at the end of Acts chapter 4. You see this interesting dynamic. In Acts chapter 4, there are no elders, right? But you do have apostles. And you remember Barnabas, Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it where? So early on, what are they doing? When they have money, when they're sending relief or they're selling land, giving it, they're giving it to the apostles. What's going on in Acts chapter 11? You have a shift in transition. I mean, a transition in power, a shift in power. What happens in Acts chapter 11 in verse 30? Are they sending it to the apostles? Who do they send it to? The elders, right? There's been a shift in power. Now, it doesn't mean that one is more significant or it doesn't mean that the elders supersede the apostles or vice versa. I would say that you have an active dynamic that what you're seeing is the product of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. The product is the eldership, right? You've got the apostles who have been selected by Jesus, who have been endowed with the Spirit, and now they are setting in motion what God has established. And so, although we don't know about this eldership in Acts chapter 11, verse 30, we know that there is one, and we see this transition, this shift in authority. What will cease and what will continue in this idea? Their apostleship will cease. What will continue? Eldership. And I think that that's why you see the dynamic being played out the way that it is in the book of Acts for that very purpose. Now, this is the first mention of the intention by God to appoint elders. Okay, so where you have this eldership in Acts chapter 11, we see that being established, I would assume, by the apostles, okay, through the Holy Spirit. We're not even in the book of Acts anywhere given qualifications for these men and their selection. But how does that happen? How does it even happen in the New Testament anywhere, really? What's the scenario by which you appoint these guys? Well, I believe you're right. I think the apostles were very actively involved in that. But what happens when the apostles are gone? How does that process take place? What's the best scenario for it? How does it fulfill its mission of appointment? I mean, we know what's to be done. How we decide to best carry that out. Would you say there's a lot of freedom in that, for example? But nonetheless, this is the first mention of it. So Acts chapter 14, look over there very quickly. In verse 23, and when they had appointed, and so there's the appointment, when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Paula, this may be more the dynamic you're referring to about, you know, obviously this marks a point of autonomy. So I'm still, you know, are we going all the way back to the beginning? But this certainly marks the start of it. And I think that's a good point you made about it. But this is God's intention, right? What does God want? I realize there are exceptions in the church where there aren't elderships. But from the very beginning of the institution of the church, establishment of the church, this was God's plan, right? And so, and it's always a plurality. Any comments here? Yes, yeah. 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 Paula, was it you that was telling me that in some of the, or maybe Felicia, one of you two, I think, like to Mike's point about sometimes there just aren't qualified men or very many men in general, which is kind of what happens in some of those churches in, and I'm sure this is more, this is true in a, here as well. It's not just a mission issue, but yeah, there's, sometimes there's just not qualified men. There are exceptions to this. And, so what do you do if, to your point, Mike, people eventually become qualified? But because like it, this is God's plan. I do know of some current. I would say it's more rural. Maybe that's the wrong way to say it. I don't know. Smaller churches, smaller rural churches, kind of get in that mindset. You know, we don't have elders. We just have business meetings, and we're comfortable with this idea, and we're just going to keep rolling with it. And they'll have people that are qualified that should be appointed to serve, but they don't. They don't seem to want it. I think that's a good point. But what we're seeing here, so you're seeing a first in the sense that, you've got the first eldership recognized in Acts 11 verse 30. But then you see where the intention by God is, this is what we want in the church. Does that kind of make sense? So in the early church, they had the benefit of apostles and elders. And Keith, probably to your point about, you know, churches that, and to what Paula was saying earlier about churches that have issues or problems, you know, you've got the autonomy thing. You've got both elders and apostles active in the early church. And so that was a benefit for sure, I would say. That was a massive benefit because you've got guys who are endowed with the Holy Spirit. And some of these apostles could have, I mean, some of these elders could have had their, you know, been given the Spirit through the laying on of hands. It could have happened with them too. So you've got that added benefit. But, apostles and elders in the early church, there's a lot of scriptures that, mainly the scriptures I put down were dealing with elders. And so you just see it. You just see it playing out. I mean, you see from Acts 14, verse 23, all the way through all the rest of Acts, this beautiful picture of an eldership. Leadership role is needed. I mean, I think what happens, let me just go ahead and put all these up there so I don't have to click it. What happens, Ezekiel 34, verse 5, when there are no shepherds to lead the people? I mean, if you just look back at the Old Testament examples of God's people, what happened when there was no clear leadership? Yeah. And I mean, it's like a roller. It's like they're on a roller coaster. They get back up and then leadership fails. Go back down. That's the example of Ezekiel 34, verse 5. But again, leadership roles needed because it's divinely appointed. Acts 20, 28, I think Paul is... Again, I think Acts 20:28 is probably more of a first century contextual idea, as far as the part of the Holy Spirit in it. But it's definitely divinely appointed. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 8 through 11. We kind of started this class talking about how verse 11 is kind of misunderstood, but part of the, foundation is elders. So it's a divine appointment. And then I just put the first two, the only two places where you see the qualifications for the elders in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. Okay? But I think we would all agree when there's not clear leadership, what happens? People go astray. And that example is over and over and over in the, let me ask you to do, this is what I thought about before we move on. I want everyone to think, and certainly feel free to share it if you, can you think of one elder that, in your mind, you thought, this guy is unbelievably encouraging. He's a leader. I mean, he just has helped my faith. Now, we know Mike and Robert are that way. So, but think in your past, right? Think in your past. Can you think of one person that just stood out that was just, I mean, you thought, this guy is the example of what an elder is. Who is that? Who is that guy for you? I mean, fortunately, I've had quite a few that I have served under that I could mention. Who's that guy for you? Can you think of one that just, man, that just the epitome of what a godly shepherd is like that had a tremendous impact on your life? Mike didn't do anything. You didn't do anything, Mike. Set your idea about godly leadership in a good way. And set you on a good way. That's it. You know, so we're looking at this from the standpoint of being divinely appointed, but what we're seeing when we share examples is this is why God did it, right? To have an impact on our faith, to lead us in the way of righteousness, to help us to be better, to help the church be strong. So there's a leadership role needed, there's a divine reason for it. But the practical side is like these two stories you've shared. That's the purpose for it. Okay? An elder's ministry. I'm not going to go through all these and give scriptures. I'm just going to pop them up here for the sake of time because our time's running out. They feed. They protect. They care. They superintend or oversee. There with that word. We looked at those words. I'm not going to go through that again. But he pointed this out, Wendell did in the book, that's probably the idea that's where there's the most struggle. We don't necessarily like this idea of thinking these guys are responsible for so much. And so, but they do oversee. But this is their ministry. They're feeding, they're protecting, they're superintending or overseeing, they're caring. That's the ministry of an elder. You know, you could take each one of these and go, like, for example, protecting, you could talk about how they need to be on their guard, and we could talk about the scriptures that talk about, you know, making sure that the church is in the right direction, not turning the right or left. I mean, you can take every one of these and make a lesson out of it. But this is just the beautiful side of it. There is a price you pay at times, not always, for being an elder. And I'm speaking specifically here for elders. Though Mike served as an elder. Some of you've got brothers or uncles or grandpas or dads that have served as elders. And so you know this. You know this. But here's what Wendell shared. Sometimes it can be very lonely. Right? You feel like you're on an island by yourself. Now, let me say, for potential elders, don't let this discourage you. This is just leadership in general. Yusuf, basketball coach. You ever had parents aggravated with you? Didn't play my daughter? She's best player on the team? How many times have you heard that, you know? But being a leader, sometimes you can feel like everybody's, and certainly Paul felt that way. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, no one stood with me. He'd made some decisions and nobody supported him in it. Sometimes it can be a lonely place. Have you ever criticized an elder? Or if you're an elder or you know an elder, you know, have they ever been criticized and you are aware? I'm sorry, I didn't hear that.
I think in a lot of instances, criticisms go from member to member and not to the elder. And that is a big problem, because that undermines what they're trying to do.
I mean, there's nothing wrong with objecting to something, right? There's no scripture that says, you know, you can't go talk to them about an issue, right? But I would say that's true. That a lot of times it goes from person to person, but that's in general, isn't it? A lot of times we don't go to the person that we're frustrated with. We just tell someone else. But yeah, good point. But here's the idea. So let me just say this. Yes, criticism will come. Everyone's a critic, right? To escape criticism, say nothing, do nothing, be nothing. Leaders need a tough hide and a tender heart. Okay? They can also be misunderstood and misjudged, right? I'll give you a case in point. How much time do we have? Let's try to make this story really fast. When I started in 2005 for the Chisholm Hills Church of Christ, they had hired a youth minister. I don't think he had been there quite a year, but he'd been there a good portion of the year in 2004 before I started in the summer of 2005. And I realized that, you know, as I had started working there, this guy wasn't really showing up to the office. He wasn't showing up for some of the youth functions. Didn't really know what all was going on. So I approached the elders, and the elders said, okay, we probably need to share something with you. And I knew that there were some people that were a little bit upset about, you know, his activity. And then there were others who were supportive of him and just, you know, anything that was said in a negative way, they were just against it. And so the elders brought me in. They said, we just need to tell you something. That when he was a guy from Texas, moved from Texas to Chisholm Hills. When they hired him, within the first 2 days, he had a nervous breakdown. The elders helped to take him to put him in a hospital for a week or so. Week or two. I don't think it was a month. I think it was just a couple of weeks. And, they just moved in, helped to unload, get everything set up in the house for the wife. He had a wife and a baby. Went and purchased a bunch of food, made sure all the pantries were filled. And, they said no one had a clue that even any of that was going on. Well, he had, after I was hired, started slipping into a very deep depression, kind of like what happened when they hired him. And they had checked references and they had done their homework, but no one ever shared that this was kind of an issue. And so the elders called his father-in-law, who lived in Texas and was involved with one of the school of preachings here in Texas, and said, we wish you would come, encourage you to move back to Texas. We'll pay all expenses. We'll pay them for a few months when they get back. We'll try to do everything that we can to, well, father-in-law comes, family comes, they do that. Well, word had gotten out that the elders had fired him, which wasn't really the total picture. And so instead of wanting to share all of this guy's personal information, they just said that it was a difficult situation and we did the best thing that we thought we could do to try to help him. And that's all they said. They didn't share anything that I just shared with you. Didn't share any of that. Well, some people were just like, what are they hiding? You know, what are these guys hiding? Do you think those elders were misunderstood? Think they were misjudged? Do you think anybody knew that they had personally, out of their own pockets, made sure that every cleaning supply, every bit of food that was needed in that house was in that house when the husband is in the hospital for a nervous breakdown? No one knew that. I mean, those elders went above and beyond, and they were great godly men, but they're not being transparent, right? Sometimes there's just things that you can't share out of discretion and for the sake of the person that you're dealing with. And so sometimes elders are misunderstood and misjudged. How much time do I have left? A couple minutes. Let's read this and then we'll quit. I thought this was worth putting on here, so I typed it out for you. This was, I don't know if Wendell wrote this personally or if he borrowed it. It didn't look in the book like it had been borrowed, so I'm assuming he wrote it. But he was just talking about this idea of how tough it is at times to be an elder. He said, your deliberateness will be misunderstood as procrastination. Your zeal, basically in all these, will be misunderstood. Your zeal as shallowness. Your admonition as rebukes. Your flexibility as vacillation. Your standing as rigidity. Your friendship as partiality. Your exhortations as pressure. Your wisdom as traditionalism. Your convictions as fanaticism. Your realism as faithlessness. Your patience as condolence. Your vision as daydreaming. Your discipline as vindictiveness. Your tact as timidity. Your seriousness as sullenness. Your warmth as forwardness. Your tenderness as weakness. And your strength as hardness. And sadly, I think that's true. That's why, again, at times, it's just back to it's back to this point, being misunderstood and misjudged. Remember, elders are not perfect, but they do have biblical authority to make decisions in the church. And we've got a responsibility to submit and follow, right? This is a tough dynamic, right? But anyway, any comments before we close? Yes. It's going to happen. That's a good point. The reason I said over here at times was because there are a lot of good times where, you know, people are thanking you for your service and encouraging you and bragging on you. So it's not always that you're going to be, but it is. I mean, in leadership, it's a lonely, James A. Garfield, this just reminded me, but I think he said this because he was a preacher, in the church. James A. Garfield said when he became president, that he was stepping down from the highest office in the land to become president. And I used to think that he was saying that as an elder, but I don't think he was ever an elder in the church. But he certainly was a preacher in the church, and he said that as a preacher, was he an elder? I know he died at 49. Well, that's a good discussion because even back then he died at 49, so it's not very old as an elder. So maybe that, I always used to think that was a statement from the eldership, but I tried to look it up yesterday and I could only see that he was a minister and that it was in reference to stepping out of the pulpit but it may have been that he was saying that as an elder. All right. Thank you very much.